to me. Ask you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, again, we'll be reading that section that is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Reading verses 5 through 15, Matthew chapter 6. Let's hear the word of God. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. May God bless that reading of His holy word. Just before Jesus went back to be with the Father, He gave the church a command, Matthew 28, disciple all nations. While evangelism, that is witnessing to people, telling people about Jesus, telling people how to be saved, while that is important, that is not the full Great Commission. Again, the command of Jesus was disciple all nations, not simply make converts. So the last few weeks we've been looking at this idea of what is a disciple. We talked for 2 weeks about the idea that disciples are baptized followers of Christ, and specifically, they're baptized followers of Christ who fill themselves with His Word. The first mark of a disciple that I'm presenting to you is that disciples fill themselves with the Word of Christ. We do that when we weekly worship with a Christian church that emphasizes the preaching of God's Word. I had a real good friend in Alabama. I respected her very much. She would come to a little church where I preached twice a month. She would also come to the twice a month Bible study. She came from another church in the community. I won't mention the denominational name because that's not really important. But in our conversation, she indicated to me that by the time they finished their announcements and their singing and all this kind of stuff, they only had like 5, maybe 10 minutes for the preaching of the Word. Well, I don't question the sincerity of those believers, but I do question the priorities of a congregation that basically squeezes out the preaching of God's Word. As a rule of thumb, at least in my opinion, half the worship hour should be devoted to the reading and the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. So that's what I mean when I say make sure that you attend weekly, if not here, then some other church, a Christian church that emphasizes the preaching of God's Word. Also, Bible studies that are led by gifted teachers. The Scripture indicates that teaching is a spiritual gift, and it's not given simply to pastors. We call them laymen, God gives spiritual gifts of teaching to laypersons. Attend those Bible studies. Right now, the primary thing we do here is the Sunday school. Attend Sunday school. Attend those Bible studies that are led by gifted teachers. I mentioned third, discuss God's Word in your home. And train your children and your grandchildren. Don't just wait from Sunday to Sunday, but go home and talk about what the preacher said. Hopefully, you can look at the Scripture and say what he said is in accordance with the Scripture. That's my goal, to never say anything that's contrary to Scripture. But you go home and talk about what I talked about or other things in your life. Talk about them with your family. And especially, the Bible says, impress them on your children and on your grandchildren. And the final thing I mentioned under filling ourselves with His Word is daily, prayerfully, studying the Word of God. I don't set a time limit. God hasn't given me that authority. It may be 15 minutes, it may be 30 minutes, it may be an hour. But do it daily. Do it prayerfully. I do recommend, as you've heard me say, a chapter a day. Now, as you progress in faith, you may have so many thoughts that come to mind. The Holy Spirit may be giving you so many thoughts as you read and study that you can't even get through a whole chapter. That's fine. But if you're able, work through a chapter a day. That's my recommendation. Work through the Gospel of Luke. Work through the book of Acts. Work through Romans, through the book of Revelation. And if you finish that, come see me. And I'll make a recommendation where to go from there. The second mark of a disciple we started talking about last week, and that is disciples pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Disciples fill themselves with God's Word. Disciples pray as Jesus taught us to pray. We looked at the negative aspects. If you have your bulletin, you can look at the back of the bulletin and see the outline there. Negatively, Jesus taught us, do not pray like the hypocrites in verses 5 and 6. Do not pray like the Gentiles in verses 7 and 8. The hypocrites, he was talking about the Pharisees. Now, in modern times, there are, of course, hypocrites in Protestant churches, in Christian churches. There are hypocrites. And the thing that Jesus was specifically emphasizing was that they prayed for the purpose of being seen by others. And I suggested to you that this is a form of idolatry. Why is it idolatry? Well, for them, they were living for the prestige. They were living for the praise of men. Idolatry comes in many forms, not just a totem pole or some carving or something. Some people give themselves to the pursuit of money, the things that money will buy. In other words, money and things is their God. Other people give themselves to the pursuit of pleasure. Pleasure is their God. For the Pharisees, of whom Jesus was speaking here, prestige was their God, and that is a form of idolatry. Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't pray to be seen by me. He said, go into your room and shut the door and pray there. Now, I did bring out last week, he wasn't telling us that it's wrong to pray in public. I mean, pastors would sin every Sunday when we leave worship service if it was wrong to pray. That's not the point that he's making. We even looked at a very powerful prayer in 1 Kings 18. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now, Elijah's prayer in 1 Kings 18 is a relatively short prayer. But it was a public prayer. All of Israel was gathered. The king was there. The 450 prophets of Baal were there. And Elijah prayed publicly. And God answered in a very powerful way. So, I suggest to you, emphasize private prayer when you do have the occasion to pray publicly. Make sure you pray to get God's ear, not the praise of men. Jesus also said, don't pray like the pagans. Now, these were the religious Gentiles. You know, we've got secularists who maybe aren't particularly religious at all, but these that Jesus, of whom Jesus was speaking, they were religious. They were pagans. There were two problems illustrated again by the prophets of Baal. But one is that they prayed to a false god. The Bible teaches us there is one God. There is one true God. And he does not answer to various names such as Baal or Allah or Jehovah, Yahweh. There is one God in the Scripture. We read about him in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, oftentimes it's Yahweh. We've changed the way we spell that out of respect for God's name, and a lot of times we'll refer to it as Jehovah. In the New Testament, quite oftentimes we read of the word Lord, Adonai. He is God. Prayers to any other God are prayers to a false god, and that's exactly what these prophets of Baal were doing. Remember, they prayed all day long. All day long. And yet Baal did not answer. Because Baal does not exist except in the minds of certain people. Emphasize the fact that they prayed all day long. They thought many, many, many words will eventually prevail upon Baal to answer our prayers. But of course, the many words accomplished absolutely nothing. Again, this does not prohibit long prayers. We made reference to Nehemiah 9:3, where they prayed publicly for a quarter of a day. But that is not the norm. The norm is praying with your mind and with your heart, not praying with thoughtless repetition. So ask, but don't babble on and on and on in your prayer. And when you're called upon to pray publicly, strive to make those public prayers concise with the mind and with the heart. Now that's the negative. Jesus taught us, do not pray like this. Today we turn to the positive. Jesus taught us how to pray positively. Again, you notice on your outline, the first part of the prayer concerns God, verses 9 to 10. And then the second part of the prayer concerns ourselves. It concerns the things that we need. It concerns the things that you need. Verses 11 through 15. Concerning God, Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. Or another way of saying that is disciples pray that God's name will be honored. Disciples pray that God's name will be honored in the minds of men and women, in the hearts of men and women, with the tongues of men and women, and by the lives of men and women. We pray that God will be honored at all times and in all things that we do. That was at the heart of Elijah's prayer. Let them know that you're God. I want you to turn to a different passage today. 2 Kings chapter 19. I think it's page 606 in the red Pew Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 19. Now let me set the context for you. The year was roughly 720 B.C. 300 years or so prior to that, Israel had been divided into two nations. Somewhere just prior to 1000 B.C., Israel had been divided. The northern nation continued to be known as Israel. The southern nation was known as Judah. Assyria was the dominant power of the day. They were destroying nations left and right. They had already destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. Now they were marching on Jerusalem, Jerusalem being the capital of Judea. Assyria was threatening to destroy Jerusalem. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, heard from the prophet Isaiah, by the way. He tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he went to the temple. Now I want you to look at the prayer that Hezekiah prayed, beginning at verse 15. 2 Kings 19, verse 15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. This is what he said. O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. So you see how he begins his prayer. He recognizes that there is one God, and that this one God is the creator of all things other than himself. God is eternal. He did not have a beginning. He will not have an ending. Everything else is created. Hezekiah says, you, O God, are the one who created all things. Verse 16, he says, Sennacherib, that's the king of Assyria, Sennacherib has insulted you. Now, if you turn back to chapter 18, you can get an idea of what Sennacherib had said. The key verse is verse 35, but just prior to that, verse 31, the king of Assyria said, make your peace with me. Come out to me. And you go on down at the end of verse 32. He says, do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Verse 33. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? I mean, what he's saying is, we have marched through the Middle East. We have destroyed one nation after another. Has there been one single God to deliver his people out of our hands? And then he comes on down and says, after he mentions several of the gods, verse 35, he says, who among all the gods of the lands have delivered? And then he says, in effect, who is the Lord that he should deliver Jerusalem out of my hands? Who is the Lord that he should deliver Jerusalem out of my hands? You see what he's saying? He is insulting the one true God by, in effect, saying, he can't do a thing. He can't stop me. We'll come marching in and we'll destroy you. Therefore, you better make your peace with me. So Hezekiah goes and he prays. He says, oh God, you're the true God. Sennacherib has insulted you. And as you look at chapter 19, the request is in verse 19. Hezekiah says, so now, O Lord our God, save us. Save us. But what I want you to notice is the end of the verse. Why was it that Hezekiah wanted God to save Judah? See what he says? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Save us, not because we're so good and deserve it. Save us, not because we don't want to die or don't want to suffer. He says, save us, so that all of these nations scattered round about will know that you and you alone are the true God. It's very, very similar to the prayer that Elijah prayed. What's he praying? In essence, what Hezekiah is praying here is that God's name would be hallowed in all of the earth. That God's name would be honored. That God's name would be reverenced in all of the earth. And Jesus teaches us to pray this exact way. First and foremost, in making our request, he focuses on God, and he focuses on God's honor, and he says, pray that God would be honored. Let me ask you, is that anything like your prayer? Most of us, or at least many of us, probably have trouble praying. And when we do pray, it's because there's something that we need or something that we want. Well, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you should not bring your request to God. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. That we should make all of our requests made known. But what I am saying is don't wait to pray until you need something. And when you pray, don't begin by focusing on your needs. Now, there may be those occasions when all you can do is cry out to God, be merciful. I'm not suggesting that's a wrong prayer. But if we pray day after day after day, and it's always a give me and a do this, our prayer needs to be changed. Our prayer should focus on God and on his honor. That's the way Jesus told us to pray. He goes on to teach us about the kingdom. Disciples pray that the kingdom of God will come. Now, let me emphasize, when Jesus taught that, he wasn't talking about the second coming. You see, some people think that the kingdom of God is not going to come until Jesus comes back. I think the scripture teaches something different than that. A few weeks ago, we looked at Daniel chapter 2. You remember that? That was a chapter with a great image, the head of gold, the chest of silver, bronze, iron, just an enormous statue composed of different types of metal, and even the feet even had some clay mixed in with it. Daniel was, first of all, given that dream. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. But then God told Daniel what the dream was. Furthermore, God told Daniel the interpretation of the dream. That dream represents four kingdoms. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. After you, there will be three more kingdoms. And in the book of Daniel, it identifies the second kingdom as the Medes and the Persians. And then identifies the third kingdom as the Greeks. Then we've got roughly 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when the New Testament begins, there has been another change in government. The Romans. Those are the four kingdoms. Well, in that passage, Daniel says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven has set up his kingdom. You get what Daniel was saying? That God is going to establish his kingdom during the time of those kings. Babylonians, Medo-Persians, Greeks, Romans. Well, Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus and John the Baptist both teach the kingdom of God is at hand. Not the kingdom of God is thousands of years in the future. When Jesus returns, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then after his resurrection, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. And Paul, in one of his letters, writes to the Christians, God has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. No, the kingdom of God is not something that is future. The kingdom of God is something that God has already established. But there's more. In this prayer, Jesus is not teaching us to pray concerning the second kingdom, but rather that the kingdom would soon be established, but more, that it would grow. That vision in Daniel chapter 2 You remember the rock? That, by the way, represented the kingdom of God. The rock that was cut without human hands came out of heaven. It destroyed the statue. And then what happened to the rock? You remember? It started to grow and grow and grow until it became a mountain filling the entire earth. That's what Jesus has in mind. Not simply that the kingdom would be instituted, but that the kingdom would grow, would be instituted, and that it would grow to encompass the entire earth. In other words, we're talking here about numbers. We're talking here about quantitative growth. That men and women would be brought into the kingdom. That boys and girls would be brought into the kingdom. And they would be brought in such great numbers that the kingdom would grow. And that eventually nations would be brought into the kingdom. That's what Jesus is talking about here. When you pray, do you pray for the nations to be converted to Christ? I was rebuked in talking to that missionary at Presbytery. How many times have I prayed that the Muslim nations would be converted to Christ? And I can't remember that I've ever prayed. Now, I've prayed general prayers. But have I ever prayed specifically for the Muslims? I mean, how do we tend to view the Muslims? Unreachable. But they're not unreachable. Because God is sovereign, not only in creation and providence, He's also sovereign in salvation. And God is bringing Muslims in North Africa to Himself. A lot of people don't know it. But at one time, North Africa was heavily Christian. During the days of the apostles, the gospel spread through North Africa. You've heard of Augustine, St. Augustine, Bishop at Hippo. You know where Hippo is located? North Africa. You see, at one time, North Africa was Christian. At one time, the Middle East was largely Christian. Antioch. Where is it located? Syria? I believe that's where Antioch was located. And today we speak of Turkey. But in the Bible you read about Galatia, about Ephesus, a number of those great places that Paul to which Paul traveled and where he preached and where God blessed. Today those nations largely are Muslim. And for some reason, I've tended to think of them as unreachable. But they're not. They're not, because God is sovereign in salvation. So when you pray, pray that God would bring in the Muslim nations. That God would continue bringing in the nations at the heart of Africa. That God would continue bringing in the nation of India and even the nation of China. You may not realize that, but the reports I hear from the missionaries are so, so encouraging. And don't forget to pray that God would bring in our own nation. We are not a Christian nation. Regardless of how we were founded, we're not a Christian. I don't have to tell you the issues. You know the issues. Pray that God would bring our own nation to Himself. This is what Jesus was teaching us to pray. Quantitative growth. But He didn't stop there. He went on. Disciples, pray that God's will be done on earth as well as it is in heaven. Now there's one sense in which we know that God's will is going to be done. That is the fact that God is sovereign. We're not talking about what some preachers call the secret will of God. That's what we know. The secret will of God is going to be done. What we're talking about is the revealed will. In other words, the things that we read in this Word, in God's Bible, we're praying that these things would be done. Not simply a quantitative growth, not simply numbers, but we're praying for qualitative growth. Quality of Christians. For ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren, for Muslims in North Africa, for Indians, for the Chinese, we're praying that God would bring them to Himself and that God would make them more and more and more like Jesus. You know, we want to be more like Jesus. And sometimes we pray that. Oh God, we'll get into this next week. Oh God, I have sinned against You. Please forgive me. And please give me the strength to be more like Jesus. You know, we pray that sometimes for ourselves. Jesus is teaching us to pray that way for the nations of the world. That God would not simply bring them in, but He would work in them to make them more and more like Jesus so that they would worship the one true God. So that God's day would be honored. So that children would honor their mothers and fathers. So that life would be treated as it really is, and that is holy unto the Lord. Life from conception until the grave. So that marriage would be treated as holy. God pretty clearly tells us what marriage is. Marriage is a union between one man and one woman. Anything else, or the desire for anything else, is a form of adultery. So we pray that marriage would be honored in our nation and throughout the nations of the world. Qualitative growth. Let me ask you this morning. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you filling yourself with His Word? Are you praying as He taught us to pray? Are you concerned that God's name would be honored? Are you concerned that God's kingdom would grow? Are you concerned that sin would be put away, not only in your life, but throughout this nation? Do you pray like that? Well, if you're like me, when you stop and think what this prayer really means, it convicts me. It convicts you. Because probably most Christians don't pray like this. By God's grace, let's seek to be filled with His Word. By God's grace, let's seek to pray like Jesus taught us to pray. If you're here this morning and you know that you're not a disciple, the place to begin is by calling out to God to have mercy upon you, by believing the gospel, and by committing your life to Christ. If you'd like to talk about it, I'll be available after the service. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for teaching us how to pray. Father, we ask that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would enable us to pray as Jesus taught us to do. We ask in the name of Jesus.